I want us now to turn to read from the first epistle of Peter. We're coming back tonight to the study we have in 1 Thessalonians, but I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 1 this evening. First Peter chapter 1, let us read and hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Wherefore all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us again understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 63, and from the beginning of that psalm, Lord, thee my God I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. When I do thee upon my bed remember with delight, and when on thee I meditate in watches of the night. Psalm 63, 1 through 6, 5 stanzas. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. Would you turn with me then tonight to the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 10 of that third chapter. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We return to this study we've got in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and simply to remind ourselves of the very basic approach that Paul adopted in writing this letter. He was under attack by the opponents because of the way in which he was seeming to behave like all the other charlatans that were going around in his day, of coming in, engaging in work for a very short time, and when he had made what he wanted from them, he moved on. And Paul is exposed to that similar kind of attack, and he's now defending his position, and he's defending his approach. He came with a concern for those who are lost. He was used by the Lord to bring some in Thessalonica to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he goes through the different words that he uses. There was an honest boldness, focusing upon the spiritual truths. There was an honest boldness as he spoke with them. There was a faithful sincerity in the way in which he ministered amongst them. We saw the way in which there were different images used to convey that concern. He behaved as a mother dealing with a child. Such was his dealings with those that were sensitive and just new into the Christian faith. He behaved as a mother. He behaved also as a father. A father that provides for the family that he is responsible for. So Paul provided for these people in Thessalonica. But he had to leave quickly. He longed to return and to take up where he left off. But we're told in the end of chapter 2 that Satan hindered him from doing that very thing. When we come into chapter 3, we read there of the concern that he had that was with him even though he was in other places. He was always looking back to the people that he left there in Thessalonica. And it reached a point at the beginning of chapter 3 where he couldn't bear it any longer, and he sent Timothy back to find out. Go and find out what they're like. He waited all the time on tenderhooks until Timothy came back and told him the story about the church there in Thessalonica. And we are told in verse 8 of chapter 3, "For now we live because you stand fast in the Lord." The news that Timothy brought back about the way the Christians were living there, it was a reviving of his spirit. It was a lifting of a burden from him. He felt as if suddenly the whole world was different and he could live and look in another way altogether from what he was doing in the past. And he's deep and he's profound in his thanks to God for what they are like and the news that Timothy brought back to him. And that takes us to where we are tonight. Because having received that great news about where they are and how they're living, we now come with the continued concern that Timothy had for these, that Paul had for these people. We now see the prayer that he offers in these words at the end of chapter 3. The prayer of a pastor for the people, even although he's at a distance from them and is prevented from being with them. And there's three simple thoughts I want to bring out of these words and this prayer for ourselves tonight. And the first thing that I want us to draw attention to is the way in which Paul prayed for a providence with a purpose. He prayed for a providence coming upon his life, and that providence had a purpose behind it. He was praying, after all, in verse 11 at the end of it, that God would direct our way to you, the providence. That God would open the way for us to come back. Why? So that we might, verse 10, so that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A providence with a purpose. When you go to the end of chapter 2, we said there that Paul had to leave the city quickly. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 17, we're told, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." We endeavored abundantly. Time and time again, he tried to get back there to meet with these people. But we're told that, end of verse 18, Satan hindered us. That word hindered is altogether too tame for the word behind its translation. What it means is Satan hindered us. It means that Satan cut things up. That's what the word means. It means that Satan broke up the road to make it impassable for these people to go along it. To slow down their journey, even to stop their journey altogether. Or another way in which that same word is used is of athletes running together on a racetrack. And one of the athletes cuts in front of the other one to turn that other athlete out of the way for a moment. Turning them off the road and diverting them from the place, the target that they picked on, where they were going. That's the way the devil was working in Paul's intentions initially. And so Paul was aware of spiritual opposition to his going back there to Thessalonica. He was aware of that spiritual opposition. But he was also convinced of the sovereignty of the Lord. And no matter what cutting up, no matter what cutting in the devil might engage in, it would not spoil, frustrate, or even overrule the work and the purposes for God. Paul had great experiences to draw on from his own life. We are told in 2 Corinthians of his experience with the thorn in his flesh. We're not told what it was, but initially Paul's assessment was, this has got to go because it's hindering me. It's holding me back. And God says, no, it's staying, but I'm going to make provision for it. I am providing my grace sufficient for you. And out of that experience, here is Paul praying. The road is being cut up. He's asking now the Lord to intervene, to make a direct path, an open and straight way, to remove the obstacles cast by the devil in the path of Paul, so that Paul might return again to these people in Thessalonica. When you go back to the way in which Paul came into this field of labor right at the beginning in Acts chapter 16, he was going here, he was going there, but the Spirit prevented him until the Lord opened the door for him to go into the Macedonian cry. The Lord had closed doors there. Now, Paul is asking that the Lord would open doors now. The providence that he was praying for himself. Why was he doing that? What was the purpose of it? Again, his concern is shown and seen. There was, we're told, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. He was praying constantly, but he was praying with a passion and a commitment. He wanted to go back and meet them. And the prayers that he was offering flooded heaven with its requests. He wanted to go back and help to minister to these young Christians in their formative time. We are all aware of, let me use the illustration of any kind of metal. When you put it into the furnace, it heats up. And that's the way the Christian is at the very beginning of his Christian life. We're all heated up. Things have changed and things have become new for us. And we can be molded. And the hammer can be applied to that white hot or red hot metal to make it a certain shape so that when it cools down, it takes that certain shape. And so the Christian's life is formed in these crucial beginning experiences in his or her Christian life. And Paul wanted to be informed, be involved in that very process for these Christians back in Thessalonica. So what's he want to do? We're told in verse 10, this is the purpose behind his request in providence, that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The word perfect, it means to restore, to equip, to complete. It's the word that would be used of a fisherman sewing a hole in his net. It's the word that we used of a surgeon setting a bone back in its place. To make something whole and complete and functional as it once ought to be. To do what it intended to do. He was only a short time with these believers. He started with the vital truths, the essential things of being born again and of coming to know the Lord. That's where he started. But he was only starting on the very rudimentary things. He had to work out these things in belief and practice. What did it mean to be a Christian? How does that belief affect your life? And that's the challenge that he had in molding and setting these young people's lives, these young Christian lives, I mean. They knew things. We are told in the report that Timothy took back in chapter 3, verse 6, they came back and he says, yes, their faith is still strong. Their love is still deep. Yes, they're doing well, but there's so much more that he had to teach them and to give to them so that they be well balanced and be mature, that they would be filled out in the full-orbed gospel, able to cope more and more with whatever place or purpose the Lord had for them. Whatever was waiting round the corner of life for them in the Christian life, that they would be able to meet it face on and overcome it. That's what Paul wanted. His purpose behind this prayer, providence with a purpose. Peter had been through a hard time, sad time, sore time. And he wanted to prevent that same experience coming on others. He wanted to prevent them going down the same path that he had gone down. So what does he speak about? We read it there at the very end of 1 Peter 1, verse 23. What is it he mentions and focuses upon? The Word of God endures forever. So Peter and Paul and these Christian workers in New Testament times, the one thing they wanted to do was get God's word to mold the mind, to soften the heart, to get God's word underneath their feet to guide them where they walked, and into their hands to influence what they did. That's what Peter wanted, that's what Paul wanted, that their faith would be perfect. We're told when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he's an old man, he's writing now to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:17, he says, Scripture has been given for what purpose? Scripture has been given that the man of God might be perfect, equipped to take on anything that he's asked to do, to face the problems that come to surprise him day after day. How can we be equipped and furnished? Simply by believing and taking God's word to our hearts time and again. The illustration I can use again, when you think of the olden days when there were actually boats launched in the Clyde, whenever it went down the Clyde, it was given a name. But that was only the beginning, because it was just a hull. It had to be decorated and fitted out before it became a ship. And that process of fitting out took a long time when it was floating in the water. And that's what Paul is engaged in. Yes, you've launched out in your Christian life, but there's so much furnishing yet to be done. So much yet to be put in place. And he wanted to be there to do it, that they be perfect. How then do they grow? How do we grow? Simply in the same way, to have God's word influencing us on the inside. We may have opportunities already. We may have opportunities already to speak with and to share God's word and experiences with other believers. But here is Paul praying for another door to be opened for him. And we can surely follow him in that prayer, that God would open more doors for us, that obstacles would be removed, that we're able to share, that we're able to spread God's word so that other Christians grow and mature in their character and in their work. When we come to this prayer that Paul had, it took 5 years before it was fulfilled. It took him 5 years before he was getting back again to the church in Thessalonica. But he never gave up. If you go to Acts chapter 20 verses 1 and 2, that's when you hear him going back there. And he comes back with many words to encourage the churches in Macedonia. That's where this church is, Thessalonica. It may take time for us also, for the door to open. But we must not give up, but watch and pray that when it comes, we can go through it. The first thing that Paul here prays for, providence with a purpose. But the second thing that he prays for is an affection that may abound. Affection that may abound. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and to all men. Paul was not presuming that God would answer his prayer to go in the providence that he was asking right away. So he says, well, whatever happens to us, this is what the Lord asks for you. This is what you've got to do. The Lord make you to abound, increase in his love. I might not get there immediately, but you do this. One thing that you can dwell on, one thing that is rich food for your soul, one thing that you can linger on is overflowing out of the Christian's life. Plentiful, an abundant measure there given for you to take into your life. What is it he's talking about? He's talking about the love of the Lord God to you. This love of God, there's something extraordinary about it. There's something unique about that love. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross, Romans 5:8. That's what shows the quality of that love. Unique and peculiar to himself. The death of Christ demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, that's what God did for us. It's got a quality that is so different from anything else. Let me just put these ideas out. There is a love between friends. Philia. Philadelphia. That's where it's seen. Love between friends is philia. Between companions. On the basis maybe of character or occupation. Maybe some leisure or sport that they engage in. Maybe they live in the same place or share the same interest. There's a love between friends on that level. But that's not adequate for God's love, because we're his enemies. There's nothing that brings us together. There's nothing that ties us together. No, that love won't do. Well, there's other kinds of love. There's the love in a family circle, the love called storge, the ties of blood of child to parents at home, and the way in which it's seen in raising and bringing up children. Closing rank when crisis or anxiety strikes. But that won't do, because we've been expelled from the company of God. We're condemned to be wandering in the wilderness, out of the garden. We are far off. No, that won't do. What about the love of marriage? Eros. The sexual love. Based on physical beauty. Based on compatibility of characters. That doesn't work. There's no attraction in us, because sin has spoiled us, ruined us. We are hideous by nature in the sight of God. God will not look upon us. He turns away from his son even on the cross, carrying the sins of his people. His love is so different that human names already in existence can't carry the wealth of this love. And so another name was invented, this word, this love called agape. This is love that is not deserved. This love that has no basis whatsoever in the objects on which it is bestowed and given. That love of God, out of his own good pleasure, he seeks the best, the richest, the fullest blessing for those on whom it is set. That's the love that Paul wants these people to think about. That's the kind of love that we need to think about. What is under attack more often than not, what is it that's under attack as we live out there in the world tomorrow? What is under attack is our Christian life and living. So what he's saying to these people is, look, you're living in a city where there's hostility. You're living in a city where there are threats against your life. You're living in a city where, think of what happened to me when I was amongst you. This is Paul speaking. And Paul is saying, don't let that or anything else like that, don't let these things influence your life. There is something stronger, something better that you can think of. Soak. We've used the illustration of washing in olden days when there was no washing machines. If you had really something dirty, you soaked it in water to steep it, to get the dirt out of it. Therefore, what Paul is saying is soak your soul to absorb this love of God. In that rich truth, he loved me. Take it into your life as you come across faults and failings in your own living. And when you see something that shouldn't be there, you can say to your soul, he loves me still. And I don't say that to make it easy to sin. I say that to make it difficult to sin. Paul's prayer, that affection may abound. It's not natural in the heart of any one of us. It arises out of knowing the love of God to our souls, that he loves the kind of person I am, the things I've done, the places I've gone. And I've no logic and I've no basis why God should do that to me. And it just leaves me awestruck. It leaves me lost for words. And what Paul is saying is, let that love abound in you, but apply it also to others. And think of the way God dealt with you. You provoked God. You annoyed God. You went against the things that God set out in his word for the directions of your life and the life in society. You were hostile and prepared to take God on. And there might be other people who behave just in exactly the same way around about us in life today. They provoke us and they annoy us and they're prepared to take us on. How are we going to deal with them? We are called, like here, we are called to love such a person. If we see a Christian going off the rails, lagging back, beginning to drift. If we see a Christian dabbling in drink and dabbling in drugs and dabbling in betting, they might try to hide it, but the snippets will eventually come out and we'll see it. How are we going to respond? Do we stand at a distance from them and condemn them? Paul is saying, get down beside them and help them. Let that love abound for their restoration and their recovery. But that must not be limited just simply to the circle of the Christian. It goes out to others beyond that circle who might who might provoke us and annoy us even more so, who might be more hostile to us than others round about us. And what Paul is saying is, yes, abound in that love to others. And remember what the Lord himself said. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? By the love that you have for each other. So there we have the second thing he prays for. He prays for providence with a purpose. He prays for affection that may abound. There's one last thought that he gives for us here. Purity in his presence. verse 13. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Paul is praying for maturity and spiritual excellence. He's praying for an increased likeness to be like the Lord. He's not praying for some new experience to come upon them. It's not some fresh step that they've got to go and take, something altogether new that is going to promote this great prayer that he has and this great purity that he looks for. It's not something that has been lacking in the past. No, what Paul has been praying for, as we've been thinking there, is think more and more of what you already have. Think more and more of what is already in your life, and especially this love the Lord has for you, and apply it more and more in everyday living and in your future hope. He's been told, Paul has, by Timothy, when Timothy came back and reported to them, these believers back in Thessalonica, they've been through a huge battle. They've been through a fearful battle, and their faith is standing strong. Oh yes, they've been through one set of trials and one set of difficulties. Paul mentions something about that. For verily, verse chapter 3, verse 4, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know it. Yes, there he is, hinting at it. They've been through it. Timothy comes back and says, they've been through it with flying colors. Their faith is intact. But there is a more demanding event yet to come. There's something much more searching, something much more serious, something with much greater weight attached to it. The consequences of one great event, which have great consequences that run out down through eternity. Paul is lifting his prayer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when everything that is superficial will be stripped away and what is spiritual will be left alone, and only that will remain. And so he is saying to these people and saying to us, how will it be when that happens to you? How will it be when that happens to you? What will the verdict be? Your life, my life, the way we've lived and what we've done and what we've said, it will be unpicked and it will be unpacked. It will be weighed in a scale and judged and asserted a value. And when our life is there dissected out into all its constituent parts, when our life is there out in all of its basic elements, what quality, what thing will shine out of your life or mine? We need that purity before God. We are a family, we are a people of God, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will lay claim on this one, and the Lord will lay claim on that one. And before the great judgment seat of God, that a great meeting, one person, you and I, we will stand there. And there will be a question put that will ring to the heavens. God will ask the question, who is going to speak for this one? And the Lord comes forward, and the Lord identifies with, and the Lord intervenes on behalf of every one of his people. He puts his hand around the shoulder and he says, "This one is mine. I will speak for him." Yes, that great event that will happen, the judgment day. We need a purity in the presence of the Lord God. And that purity begins now, here. As we experience more and more of the love of Jesus Christ, that has a refining effect upon us. It focuses things for us. It stimulates us. What does he say there in verse 13? "To this end he may establish your hearts." That word "establish" is exactly the same word that is used in verse 2 of this chapter. Timothy was sent back to them to do what? To establish you. The word means to strengthen you. And that's what he's speaking about here. The love that he's been talking about, wanting to see cultivated and promoted in abundance in their life. That love, it will strengthen you in the pursuit of this purity and this holiness. Because the more you know of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more concerned we will become lest we offend him, and the more careful we will be over what we do, where we go, in case we offend the one who has done so much for our souls. And as we are taught more and more, as we're taught more and more of the truth, then the glory of Emmanuel's land begins to dominate and to fill our vision and our horizons. And we begin to see the place. We read it there. There is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who believe. That very inheritance is there, beginning to captivate the life of every Christian as we go along the path of life. One day we will be there. One day we will be there, and there will be nothing to spoil our experience and blessings of the Lord's company then. We have it in measures now. There are times when we've got, as it were, heaven on earth. There are times when there's that closeness with the Lord as we're alone with his word, and things are sweet and precious, but it doesn't always last for long. But one day is coming when it will never be broken when it starts. There will be nothing to spoil that time with the Lord. That's the purity. That's the presence of the Lord that is in store for God's people. But there is something special about this unique. There's something that is unique about this final event. When we walk along the Christian life now, we compare our life to the Word. We take our marks from the Word of God. We refer to God's Word to define the path, to guide us the way we walk. But on that last day, we will be measured against the character of God himself. We will be challenged against the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, 31 tells us that he is the one, the Son of Man, to whom judgment has been given. The one of purity and the one of perfection. And he requires those who will be with him to have these same qualities about them. So how? How will we be pure for his presence? How is that going to happen? It will happen only as we have wrapped round about us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life with no fault, no defect, no lack, no inconsistencies. And only because of that quality of his life is there merit in his dying. And only because of that perfection of his living was there the verdict of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that righteousness and that verdict is applied to each and to every believer only with that cloak wrapped around our soul. Only then will we survive a meeting and the scrutiny of Almighty God. And only then will we have any hope of entering the glory of heaven. You remember the story that is said about the man who was present in a big gathering, and the host came and asked him, "Where's your wedding garment? Have we got the wedding garment? Are we dressed for the occasion?" Surely that must be the question we close with. Are we dressed for the occasion? Paul's prayer for these believers back in Thessalonica was that they be ready. And the challenge comes down to us, are we ready? Have we that faith in Jesus Christ? Are we covered by that blood? Are we under that righteousness? Are we ready for the return of the Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have in thy word glorious food for the soul of thy saints. We have solemn occasions set before us, but there is always there the preparation and the provision that there is necessary for the demands of every one of these events or experiences. And so we bless thy name this night for that righteousness obtained and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let fear and doubt be banished, and peace and joy possess us, as we look not to ourselves, but to that righteousness of the Lord, our Saviour and our Redeemer. And we can stand boldly before thyself, relying upon him and what he's done for his people. Minister to us, O Lord, we pray. Pardon us our sins this night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 9, the ninth psalm, and we're singing from verse 10. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even thou who from the gates of death hath raised me up again. We'll sing these five verses, down to verse 14. That I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9, 10 through 14, five stanzas. And they that know thy name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.